four of the plagues on Egypt. So we've done the water to blood, we've done the frogs, we've done the lice, we've done the swarms of flies. And in chapter 9, he's going to give us three more plagues. And so the first one begins in verse 1 and it goes through verse 7. And this is the death of the livestock. And like we said with the other plagues, these plagues are directed not only against Pharaoh and his people, but they're also directed against the gods of Egypt. So some of the gods that this plague would be directed against, or not necessarily gods, but beings or things associated with these gods. The Egyptians had this bull named Apis, and he belonged to the god Ptah, and he was a symbol of fertility, so directed against him. Hathor, who was a sky goddess, but she's portrayed with the head of a cow, and her horns encircled the sun. There was a god named Montu, who was portrayed with the head of an ox. There was a god named Khnum, who was portrayed with the head of a ram. There was the sacred bull of Heliopolis. So God is directing these plagues against livestock that the Egyptians worshipped. And many of their gods were portrayed as cows or oxen or rams. They had sacred bulls. And so this particular plague is directed against these gods, as well as the people and Pharaoh. So verse 1 begins like he's mentioned several other times. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews." So once again, Moses identifies who it is that's issuing the demand. This is the Lord. This is the God of the Hebrews. And he actually speaks, in contrast to the silent gods of the Egyptians. And you see this throughout these various plagues. You saw it back in chapter 5, in chapter 7. You're going to see it again here in chapter 9. He's going to use the same terminology in chapter 10. This is the God of the Hebrews. And the God of the Hebrews speaks. Your gods, they don't do anything. They just sit there on their little pedestal. So the God of the Hebrews repeats again the same demand that he's issued numerous times already. Let my people go. And the reason I want you to let my people go is so that they may serve me. He said it in chapter 5. He said it in chapter 6. He said it twice in chapter 7, twice in chapter 8. He's going to say it twice in chapter 9. He's going to repeat it again in chapter 10. Let my people go. Simple request, let them go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, so here's both a warning and an opportunity for Pharaoh to repent, to release the people of Israel. He can do one of two things. You can release them, let them go, or you can refuse and continue to hold them. Those are your two options the Lord is giving Pharaoh. And if you refuse and continue to hold them, then there's going to be some dire consequences. And again, up to this point, Pharaoh has refused to let the people of Israel go. And he's already warned him back in chapter 8. If you refuse to let them go, I'm going to smite your territory with frogs. He didn't let them go. God smote the territory with frogs. He's not going to let them go here. God's going to kill off their livestock. He's going to issue the warning again in chapter 10. If you refuse to let my people go, I'm going to bring locusts into your territory. You would think that by now, Pharaoh would have gotten the idea, the Lord really does mean what he says. If I refuse to let him go, this is what's going to happen, and I've seen it already, and I'm going to see it again. But he's not the brightest bulb in the box. So the Lord says, if you refuse to let him go, if you continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come. And if you just do like a search in the Bible where it talks about the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord coming is seldom a good thing. For example, in 1 Samuel 5, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors. David, when he writes Psalm 32, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away. Psalm 38, your hand has pressed down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. Psalm 39, he talks about a plague that the Lord brought on him. And he says, because of opposition, your hand, because of the opposition of your hand, I'm perishing. Acts 13, Paul, when he's talking to Elymas, the hand of the Lord is upon you and you're going to be blind. So when the hand of the Lord comes, these people better watch out. And so this time, the hand of the Lord is going to come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field. This isn't just, you know, a normal pestilence or a severe one. This is a very severe pestilence. And it's going to be on the livestock in the field. Very general term. He clarifies that in the next statement. The horses, the donkeys, the camels, your herds of cattle, your flocks of sheep and goat, everything that you have left in the field is going to be affected. And keep in mind, from all of the other plagues and what we see now and what's going to happen later, when God sends a plague, it affects everything. All of Egypt, all of the Egyptians. You can go through every single one of the plagues and highlight the word all or every. They're in every single plague. These people just aren't learning their lesson, and everything is being affected. And what's interesting here is the pestilence is only affecting the livestock, not the people. And he makes an interesting statement down in verse 15. He says, if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. So there's an element of restraint here. And you're going to see this quite often. God doesn't give them as bad as it can get. He restrains himself. This pestilence, it's only going to affect the livestock. If I had put forth my hand and struck your people, none of you would have survived. You would have been cut off from the earth. So, verse 4, I'm going to make a distinction, and this, again, isn't the first time. He made the distinction back in chapter 8 between Egypt and Israel with the swarms of flies. Here he's going to make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. So whatever, you know, is causing the pestilence is going to stop at the border of Goshen. Just like the flies, they stop at the border of Goshen. They didn't go in. Later on in this chapter, the hail, it's going to stop at the border of Goshen. In chapter 10, when he brings the darkness, it's going to be dark in Egypt and in all of their dwellings, but there's going to be light in Goshen. So God is showing Pharaoh, I'm in control here. I can do whatever I want with whomever I want. And you can't stop me. So I'm going to put a barrier between your people and my people, between your livestock and their livestock. And none of the livestock belonging to Israel is going to die. So the Lord set a definite time. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land. And once again, this is the mercy and grace of God. He could have just sent this out, destroyed all of the livestock. But he's given Pharaoh 24 hours, an entire day. Consider your ways, repent. You've got ample time to issue a decree, let my people go to serve me. I'm giving you a full day. And he's done this before, and he's going to do it again. He did it back in chapter 8 with the swarms of flies. He's going to do it again with the hail. He's going to do it again with the locusts. He's patient. You know, this is 2 Peter 3. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them to come to repentance. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's giving him an opportunity. Pharaoh, he just ignores it. So Pharaoh refused to consider his ways. He refused to repent. He refused to let the people of Israel go serve the Lord. And so the Lord did exactly what he said he would do. He sent the pestilence. All the livestock in Egypt died. God said it. He did it. Livestock and sons of Israel, none of it died. Exactly as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe that all of the livestock in Egypt, the horses and camels and donkeys and cattle and sheep and goats, all of them are dead, but this pestilence stopped at the border of Goshen, doesn't believe it. So he sends his servants up there. Check it out. And sure enough, all the livestock belonging to the children of Israel, it's still alive. Pharaoh, you would think, okay, I get it. You're more powerful than my gods. I'll let your people go. But instead, once again, he hardens his heart. This is hardening number 6. After this hardening, after he hardens himself this 6th time, the Lord takes over and begins hardening Pharaoh's heart. He had his chance. Now God is going to step in. God is essentially saying to Pharaoh, if you want a hard heart, I will give you a hard heart. And you get all of the consequences that come with it. So he hardened his heart. He didn't let the people of Israel go again. Then the Lord said to Moses, take handfuls of soot from a kiln. One of the things you should notice here is that there's no reprieve between this plague. The next plague beginning in verse 8 is the plague of boils. and the previous livestock pestilence. There's no tomorrow here. And a couple of times this happens. Back in chapter 8, there was no tomorrow between the plague of frogs and the plague of lice. In chapter 10, there's not going to be a tomorrow between the plague of locusts and the plague of darkness. Here, there's no tomorrow between the boils and the pestilence. Pharaoh had his chance. He ignored it. He blew it. Okay, I'm not going to give you a tomorrow. I'm not going to give you a reprieve. This is going to happen right after the pestilence. So this plague of boils, this would be directed against the gods that were over medicine, healing, epidemics. There was a god named Thot, T-H-O-T. He was the god that was over medical learning. Imhotep was a god of medicine. Isis was a goddess of medicine. Sekhmet was a goddess of epidemics and healing. And none of these gods could do anything with the plague of boils. They couldn't prevent it, and they couldn't heal it. So God says to Moses, go take handfuls of soot from a kiln. And perhaps this is one of the kilns that were used to bake the bricks made by the people of Israel. He takes handfuls of soot from the wood that had been burned there, and God tells him, I want you to throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. I want Pharaoh to see everything that's happening and about to happen. I don't want any doubt left in his mind as to where the boils on himself, his people, and his animals had come from. I want Pharaoh to see that these boils are a direct result of you throwing soot into the sky. It's going to be a fine dust over all the land of Egypt. And again, there's that all. The entire land of Egypt. It's going to become boils breaking out with sores. So these aren't just going to be, you know, encapsulated boils. These are going to be open, nasty, pussy boils breaking out on humans and on animals. Everyone is going to have boils. And they're going to be open sores. Man and animals throughout all the land of Egypt. Everyone is going to get affected by this. And the Jews, I don't think the Jews were infected by this. And the reason I say that is verse 11, he says, the magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils. And the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. So that statement, all the Egyptians, leads me to believe that the people of Israel were not affected by this. But they would have seen it. And that would have been a really nasty thing to see. These open, oozing boils covering people and animals. And so in Deuteronomy 28, God warns them, if you don't obey me, I'm going to smite you with the boils of Egypt. So remember back what those boils look like and how they affected people. If you disobey me, I'm going to smite you with those boils. And they're going to be on your knees, your legs, scab, the itch, tumors. You don't want to go there, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. And think of Job. Job is smote with boils from the soles of from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And they were open sores as well. And he actually took a potsherd to scrape the crust off so that it could, I don't know, heal. I mean, just it's just a nauseating thought. One other place that's kind of interesting is Revelation 16. When the first angel pours out his bowl, it says it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast. So those who didn't have the mark didn't get this loathsome, malignant sore. Those who did got it. In the same way, the Egyptians got the boils with the sores, Israel did. So again, you'd think, okay, maybe he's going to learn his lesson. So Moses goes to the kiln and he takes some handfuls of soot, throws it to the sky, and wherever it lands and wherever the wind takes it, it breaks out with sores. Boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians, who were able to duplicate three of the miracles slash plagues, the water to blood and the frogs and the staff to serpents, they couldn't do this one. They couldn't reproduce the lice. They can't reproduce the boils. I'm not sure why you would want to. But they certainly couldn't reverse it either. So their secret arts were useless. The magicians, they're covered with boils, and they're ashamed to even come into Moses' presence. They can't even stand before it. So it covered everyone in Egypt, all of their animals, all of the people, including Pharaoh. Verse 12, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is the first time that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. And again, remember, the Lord didn't harden Pharaoh's heart until Pharaoh had already hardened his heart six times. And this is the idea that Paul brings out in Romans 1. Eventually, God gives people over. So Romans 1:23, they exchanged the truth of God for the truth of the glory of God for an incorruptible, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. And God gave them over. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. God gave them over. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over. Pharaoh wants a hardened heart. God gives him over. He gives Pharaoh exactly what he wanted. And so Pharaoh doesn't listen, just as the Lord had spoken. Then the next plague comes along. And this is, to the end of the chapter, this is the plague of hail. And so this would affect the gods that were kind of in charge of the atmosphere and life and things like that. There were, I've got a list of 8 different gods that were over the atmosphere, the sun, the sky, water, rain, the harvest, the grain, the crops, storms. All of these gods are put to shame. And again, there's no reprieve here. In other words, God doesn't heal the boils before he sends the hail. So the hail comes. These people are still covered in boils. They're not healed. So Pharaoh's got these nasty boils. All of his people have these nasty boils. And then God sends the hail. So he tells him, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. This would be the third set of plagues. The first set were the water to blood, the frogs, and the lice. The second set would be the swarms of flies, the livestock death, and the boils. This set is going to be hail, locusts, darkness, and the firstborn. Each set begins with God telling Moses, go to Pharaoh in the morning. Next day, go and see Pharaoh. And he begins again, same words, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, all of your gods that you've been trusting in, your pantheon of deities, have they spoken to you? Have they been able to reverse what God has done? Have they been able to prevent what God has done? Have they been able to heal you from what God has done? And the answer is no. But the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, speaks, let my people go that they may serve me. You would think by now, Pharaoh covered in boils would say, okay, go, please, please go and heal me in the process while you're leaving. But he doesn't. So the Lord says, for this time, I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people. So he begins this final set with this very ominous statement. It's almost as though he's saying, if you thought the first six plagues were bad, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to unleash on you the full force of my remaining plagues so that you, your people, there's going to be absolutely no doubt that there is no one like me in all the earth. You're going to see what I can do. First six plagues, insignificant compared to what I'm about to do. And this is one of those places again where God wants the Egyptians to know that he is the Lord. There is no one like him in all the earth. Your gods that you have on pedestals, that you sacrifice to, that you worship, they are not like me. I speak, they just sit there. I act, they just sit there. They don't do anything. They don't say anything. They're incapable. You're going to see from what I'm going to do next, in the next four plagues, there is no one like me in all the earth. And fact of the matter is, he says, during the prior six plagues, I was actually exercising restraint. You thought they were bad? I was restraining myself. If by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. I was restraining myself. But you've ignored me, Pharaoh. So those prior six plagues, even though they affected everyone and everything, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. Pharaoh, you're about to see how bad it can get. And in fact, for this reason, I've allowed you to remain. Instead of cutting you and your people off, I've allowed you to remain so that you can see my power. And it's kind of interesting how he words that. He says, in order to show you my power. He doesn't say, in order to continue to show you my power. He says, I've allowed you to remain so that I can show you my power. It's almost as though he's saying, those prior six plagues, they were insignificant displays of power to what you're about to see and experience. And I've allowed you to remain so that I can proclaim my name through all the earth. My name is going to go far and wide because of what I'm about to do to you. And that's exactly what happened. You know, think of when the spies got to Jericho. One of the first things out of Rahab's mouth is, we've been dreading this day. We remember what the Lord did 40 years ago. We knew you were coming. And we know, or I know, that there is no God like yours. So his name is going to go far and wide. And he says, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. You've experienced 6 plagues already, and yet you keep on exalting yourself against my people. Haven't you realized yet you're powerless? Haven't you realized that your gods are powerless? Your defiance is just going to bring more disaster. Job chapter 9 says, who has defied him without harm? Pharaoh's learning that. But again, he gives them until tomorrow. This time tomorrow, I'm going to send a very heavy hail. Not just your normal run-of-the-mill hailstorm. This is going to be a very heavy hail. Tomorrow, I'm going to give you another opportunity to repent. Consider your ways. Let my people go. This hail is going to be so bad that there has been nothing like it in Egypt since the day it was founded until now. And it was founded right after the flood with one of the sons of Ham. So remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. One of the sons of Ham, Mizraim, was the father of the nation of Egypt. So it's been in existence for a long time. And God is saying, I'm going to send you hail like you have never seen, that Egypt has never seen since the day it came into being as a nation. Now send, therefore, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. So here again, even in the midst of judgment, there's mercy. Habakkuk says this, in wrath, remember mercy. And God does. I want you to understand, I'm extending you a warning. I'm going to show you mercy and grace, even though you don't deserve it. Bring whatever you have in the field to safety. Your livestock, your servants, bring them to safety. Because if you leave them in the field and you don't bring them home, when the hail comes, they're going to die. I'm telling you, Pharaoh, right now, whatever you have in the field will die when the hail comes. So you need to bring your livestock and your servants in. That's mercy. That's grace. That's compassion, even though Pharaoh didn't deserve it. So the one among Pharaoh's servants who feared the word of the Lord, this is a servant who, having experienced the prior 6 plagues, understood that those plagues were from the hand of the living God, and his gods were impotent to do anything about it, he heeded the Lord's warning, brought his servants in, brought his livestock in, kept them safe. The one who went through the plagues and disregarded them left his servants and his livestock in the field. Back in chapter 7, Pharaoh had no concern. When the water was turned to blood, yeah, whatever. That's what these guys are doing. They have no concern. They don't care about their livestock. They don't care about their servants. Let them die. So the Lord stretched out, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky. And again, whenever these guys are stretching out their hands, nothing good follows. Stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall. And again, notice all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Everything is affected. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. The Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. The fire would be lightning. It ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Just pounded the land. Out here, one of the worst times for a hailstorm is when the wheat is standing. This past spring, we had a hailstorm just in part of the county. And the wheat was already up. After the hailstorm, there was nothing standing. It literally flattened fields, destroyed the crop. Thankfully, these farmers have crop insurance for that very purpose. But when the sky turns black and those big clouds roll in, farmers know things are going to get wiped out. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. I think of the final plague in Revelation 16, the seventh angel pouring out his bowl. Flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, hailstones 100 pounds each. So this is a very severe hailstorm. Egypt has never experienced anything like it ever. Verse 25, the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, man and beast. If you were out in the field, you died. A rather horrible death. I mean, it's like being stoned to death, but with hailstones. Struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. So hail that can shatter trees is a rather big thing. And every man and beast, every tree, every plant of the field. Now, he does qualify that statement a little later on in this chapter, and we'll get to that. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So once again, there's this invisible wall separating Goshen from Egypt. The flies couldn't get in. The livestock pestilence couldn't get in. The hail can't get in. Everything is destroyed. So the Lord sent, or Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron. I've sinned this time. You know, why he didn't come to that confession earlier, but it's this time. You know, so he's admitting his actions and not listening to the Lord and in not letting the people of Israel go to serve the Lord. It was sin this time. All the other times, yeah, that was just the lapse of judgment. This time, yes, it's sin. I'm admitting I've sinned. The Lord is the righteous one. I'm not the righteous one here. I'm admitting I've sinned. The Lord is the righteous one. In everything that he's done and everything that has taken place, he's the righteous one. And I and my people, compared to him, were the wicked ones. So please make supplication to the Lord. There's been enough of God's thunder and hail. Please please make it stop. And keep in mind, as Pharaoh is offering that confession, it's still thundering and lightning and hailing. The hail doesn't stop until verse 33. So as he and Moses are talking, everything is just getting pummeled in the land of Egypt. And so make supplication, and I will let you go, and you won't have to stay any longer. I'll let you go. And it's a lie that Pharaoh keeps on repeating. He said it three times in chapter 8. I'll let you go. I'll let you go. Go sacrifice to the Lord. He's going to say it three times in chapter 10. He says it here. So seven times Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. And every time he lies. As soon as there's relief, he's right back to where he was. So Moses said to him, okay, as soon as I go out of the city, now here's the interesting thing that has always puzzled me. It's thundering and lightning. These hailstones are just pummeling anybody that's outside. And Moses is going to go outside out of the city. So there must have been this invisible force field around Moses as he's walking out so that he doesn't get bludgeoned with hailstones. That would have been something to see. As soon as I go out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder's going to cease. It won't hail any longer. And you're going to know that the earth is the Lord's. At my entreaty of the Lord, the thunder, the lightning, the hail will stop. And that should be plenty indication to you that the earth is the Lord's. You should understand that, Pharaoh. But I know you don't. As for you and your servants, I know that you don't yet fear the Lord God. Moses tells Pharaoh, yeah, your confession was nice, but I'm not fooled. I don't buy it. I don't buy your confession. I don't buy your promise that you're going to let the people of Israel go. I know they're meaningless. They're empty. You're a man under duress, and you're going to say whatever it takes to make the problem stop. And as soon as the problem stops, you're going to go right back to the way you were before. Moses is no dummy. He knows Pharaoh, and it's going to get confirmed at the end of the chapter. So here's this parenthetical statement, kind of clarifies what actually got destroyed. The flax and the barley were ruined. The barley was in the ear, the flax was in the bud, so they were ready to be harvested. They're standing up, hail comes and just wipes it out. The wheat and the spelt, they weren't ready to be harvested. They were probably just a little bit off the ground, and you know, you can knock those over. You're not going to destroy it. They'll pop back. So not everything is destroyed yet. There are some plants that didn't ripen at this point. They're still going to grow. When we get into chapter 10, and with the hail, or sorry, with the locusts, all of those things are going to be wiped up. So in chapter 10, verse 5, the locusts come along. They will eat the rest of what has escaped, what was left to you from the hail. He says in verse 12, the locusts are going to come up. They're going to eat every plant of the land, all that the hail has left. Verse 15, they're going to cover the surface of the land. The land is going to be darkened. They will eat every plant, all the fruit of the trees, all that the hail had left. And then he ends verse 15, nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So what the hail didn't get, the locusts wipe out. So Pharaoh, just not getting it. So Moses goes out of the city with his invisible force field protecting him from being bludgeoned with hailstones, spreads his hand out to the Lord, and as soon as he does, the thunder, the hail cease, the rain stops. And Pharaoh looks out his window, finally, and he sinned again and hardened his heart. And this is the seventh time Pharaoh hardens his heart. This is the first hardening after the Lord gives him a hard heart. But this time, it's not just he that hardened his heart, his servants hardened their hearts as well. So not only is Pharaoh against the Lord and against Moses and Aaron and against Israel, his servants are now as well. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Everything that God had said would happen, happened. So again, Pharaoh made a promise. He backed out as soon as there was relief. And he keeps on doing that. He's going to do it multiple more times. He's just not going to learn his lesson until the very end, when the firstborn are taken. So next week I was supposed to do chapter 10. I'm going to do chapter 10 and 11. And then 12 the following week, 13 the next week, and then we'll finish up with 14. So any questions? Hey, take it away, Fred.